Morning. It's good to see everyone here. I will say that that was my fault. I should have known to grab the emblems this morning when I walked in, but I was kind of excited to see a lot of people I haven't seen in a while. So please forgive me for overlooking, but it's really good to see each one of you. You know, I'm thankful that we're able to meet back with one another, but I'm even more excited for us all to be together as one unit. As one family, as we're in one place, worshiping and encouraging one another, I'm looking forward to that. But for the time being, we're going to continue on doing what we can do, doing what our elders are overseeing us in doing. And I want to say, too, I haven't been up here since we've been meeting. I want to thank the elders, each one of you, for the work that you've put in, for the time that you've put in. And for the decisions you've had to make, I personally thank each one of you. I know all of the congregation does as well. Be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, that's where we're going to be studying from this morning. You know, with all of the things going on, you know, as Tony has already mentioned, it's probably smart to stay away from national news, to not be too discouraged with everything that's going on, but with all of the things that have happened in this most recent week, I have caught myself thinking about, you know, older crimes and things that have been committed that I can remember in my lifetime that just seem so far-fetched and so out there, it just didn't make sense. And one of those was actually not too far ago, was the last October, I think is when it was, a police officer went into what she thought was her apartment, and she shot a man in his own apartment. Y'all remember that? Last year sometime. And if you recall, the man she shot was a Christian. And what I remember most about that whole ordeal was that in the court case, when it had been time to judge this woman, the brother of that victim got up in the witness stand, and he said, you know, I love you. To the one who shot his brother, I love you. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. I forgive you. And not only that, but he asked the judge, "Can I hug this woman?" And she was astonished, and she let him. And then lo and behold, she was so moved by that she got up and she hugged the woman. And everyone on the outside of the courtroom was all for getting justice for this man. But inside, it seemed that there was just love and compassion and forgiveness. And that made a mark on me. That opened my eyes to something that a lot of those people outside the courtroom didn't see. And that was forgiveness for people who seem so unforgivable is just as important as forgiveness to those who are close to us. And I think in a very small scale, that particular instance was a glimpse of the love that God has for you and me. On a much grander scale, we have a God who loves us so much that He longs to forgive us no matter how unforgivable I seem to be. And I believe that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across here in Matthew chapter 18, where I've had you turn this morning. What I've been studying is, I guess, just the parables, because I've been enjoying going through parables that I've read so often, and I seem to sometimes skip over. But to actually go and look at the minute details and try to pull more than what I thought I'd recognized initially when reading the parables, it's been beneficial for me, and that's what I want to kind of bring to you this morning. So we're going to be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we all know this parable. As I've said, we've read this parable many times. And I want to break it apart piece by piece to see if there's anything we've overlooked. And if not, if you have seen all that Jesus has to offer in this one parable, I still hope that we can be encouraged leaving here that if we're needing to be that person to forgive those who seem unforgiving, we can overcome that task and do so because we've been forgiven. The two things I want you to understand before we read this parable is, one, I want you to go through understanding what Jesus is talking about. He's going to reference a king. We know that king is God. We know that king is the one who will one day judge us. We know that king is the one who has saved us from our sins. And secondly, I want you to know that the servants represent mankind, but even more specifically, God's children. God's children. And secondly, the thing I want you to remember is that even though this is one parable together, the parable of the unforgiving servant, really what Jesus does is He breaks it into two sections. And I want to read it by those sections this morning just to emphasize the point that Jesus is trying to make in each of these sections. So, beginning in verse 23, let's read Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, where Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and his children and all that he had, that payment may be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Okay, so this is what I believe to be the first section of what Jesus is trying to get across to us. Let's take it verse by verse. Verse 23, what's the setting? The setting is Jesus saying, it's time for the king to settle accounts with his servants. And he says specifically before that, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who is going to settle accounts with his servants. It's the time of justice. It's the time that a debt must be paid. And it makes me think about us as a human race. As we've already mentioned, there's so much evil in this world, and in some small way, I've contributed to that. Romans 3:23 tells us we all have fallen short. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned against God and separated ourselves from God. And we go a little bit further into Romans, and Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." The wages of sin, the sin, the only way I can pay that is by dying, by a death that I deserve. And you might think of how, you know, Paul, that's kind of harsh language to say that death is what I owe for maybe a little lie that I've told, or maybe some other small sin. Death is what I deserve. But what Paul is getting across to us in Romans, and what Jesus is about to get across to His disciples and us in this parable, is that sin is serious. There is a weight that comes with sin that is serious, and if not taken care of, death is going to be the final result. Death is the seriousness of that. And I want you to see, let's continue on here where we are. In verse 24, Jesus pointing out how serious this debt is. In verse 24, what does He say this man owes? He owes 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know about you. Here recently, maybe a few weeks ago, I started studying into really what a talent was specifically. In a physical sense and really in a financial sense, what did it represent? And I've always pictured too in the parable of the talents where the master goes away and Jesus talks about him giving five talents to one servant, two talents to another, one talent to one. I've always pictured a coin. For some reason in my mind, if you're like me, I've pictured a coin. He just gave them five coins, two coins. And they did what they were supposed to with those coins. But when I actually looked into what a talent was a large piece of metal. A large piece of metal, whether made from gold or silver or bronze, it really depended on the region that the area or the people were in that might have a talent. But this piece of metal would weigh anywhere around 75 pounds. That really changes my thoughts of what the parable of the talents was. And it changes my thoughts to what this man owed. This man owed 10,000 75-pound pieces of metal. So in a physical sense, in a weight sense, you're talking about a heavy debt. But even more huge was the financial side of it. What did it represent? It represented 20 years worth of labor. One talent represented 20 years worth of labor. And so in my mind, I go to thinking about how does that apply today? What would this number look like today? So I did a little math for you. I hope you all brought your calculators. If you take Alabama's minimum wage, what is it? $7.25? $7.25, and you multiply it by 40 to get your week's worth. You get, I didn't bring my calculator. I had it pre-written. $290 a week, okay? $290 a week. You multiply that by 52 to get what you make in a year. It's about $15,000, okay? But a talent isn't 1 year's labor. It's 20. So you multiply the 15,000 by 20, and you get $301,000 and $600-ish dollars. That's a lot of money. And if you're like me, you're thinking, I'd take a talent right about now. But remember, that wasn't what this servant owed. That large amount wasn't what this servant owed. He owed 10,000 talents. So we go back to our number of $301,600 and multiply it by 10,000, and you get what this servant owed, being $3,016,000,000. That's a lot of money. That's a sum that I'm pretty sure I'm never going to make in my lifetime. And that's a sum that this servant was never going to pay back. That's what Jesus made the number so great for. The point he's trying to get across to his disciples is this was a debt that he was never going to pay. He was never going to pay this back. And you look in verse 25 where it says that the master was going to sell him and his wife and his children and all that he had gained in his lifetime up to this point. And I dare say that number wouldn't have touched what he actually owed, the debt that he actually owed. You see, it would never be paid back. It was too great a debt. So what does he do? In verse 26, we see the response of the servant. As he says, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Master, have patience. Give me a second chance. Give me another chance to do this right, and I promise you, I will pay you all that I owe you. And I see here an emotional response. We don't see a realistic response because, as we said, he couldn't pay this back. There was no way this debt was going to be paid back in one lifetime. It wasn't going to happen. It's an emotional response. But in this moment, in seeing what this man says to his master, I see myself getting down on my knees and saying, God, give me a second chance. God, give me a third chance. Give me a tenth chance. I realize I have done this 100 times. God, please give me one more chance. Give me time to make things right. And you know the beautiful thing about that is that I'm still here. God has said, okay, you get another chance. You have said that before in your lifetime, and God has given you the opportunity to make things right. God has given you the opportunity to do what is right, to be right with Him. And that's exactly the picture that Jesus is painting in verse 27. As this man begs for his life and his family's life, he says, have patience with me. And it says in verse 27, the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The master had compassion. And it wasn't just compassion. It wasn't just saying, well, I love this person. It wasn't just saying, well, I do care about you, or telling others, you know, I have compassion for this servant. I love specifically what Jesus says in saying he was moved with compassion. He was moved. That shows me that there was action to take place because of the love that he had for, because of the love that he had and the compassion he had, he was going to do something. And we see that done in verse 27 when he forgave him that complete debt. Over and over in the Scriptures, we see Jesus having compassion on those he was around, having compassion on the disciples and those who followed him. Flip back to Matthew chapter 9 real quick. Matthew chapter 9, around verse 35. I realize I've used this passage a lot in several of my sermons, but It means so much to see our Savior caring for the people around Him. So often we just see Jesus and He's on the cross, and that means everything for us, that He cares so much for you and I and the disciples and those on the earth that He died for us. But He cared about us long before He was even on that cross. He cared about His people long before that point. In verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom of God, or the preaching of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Jesus looked out among the people who were following them, and He had compassion for them. And He told His followers to pray for these people, that they might find someone in their life to lead them back to Him. And He prayed even further into the future. Even today, I believe Jesus was praying that the people who were wandering without a shepherd would find Him in some way. It's such a blessing to have a Savior who has that kind of compassion, that He's moved to do something for us. I don't deserve that. The things I've done in my life, I don't deserve to have God do something for me, and yet He already has, and He continues to do that. What Jesus shows us is that this Master and this King and that God has so much compassion for us. And I want to remind you too, because this is also something I always looked over, was that, you know, here's a sense of forgiveness that's given. We see that the debt was forgiven, but somebody still had to incur the debt upon themselves. You see, if I gave you $100, because that's more around my frame of money instead of $3 billion. If I gave you $100 and you came to me later and said, "AJ, I can't pay that back. I can't make that payment back to you." And I said, "It's fine, I forgive you." Somebody still has to incur that debt, which would be me. I'm still out $100. What we see in the parable is that the Master is out this huge sum of money. He's not going to get any of it back. But He was moved with compassion enough to not care about it. It didn't matter. He cared enough about the servant to take that debt upon Himself. And in that, we see God offering Jesus on the cross for you and me. We see the compassion that God has, the movement that He has, that our sin couldn't outweigh the fact that He cared for us, and He sent us His Son to show us that. In Colossians chapter 2, if you flip over there, Colossians chapter 2, Paul does a good job of describing that weight that we brought on ourselves and how it had been taken away and fully forgiven because of Jesus on the cross. And Colossians 2, starting in verse 13, Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What Jesus does in this first portion of the parable is He is showing what is about to happen for all of mankind. That God is able to forgive the most unforgivable among us. He's able to forgive any sin among us, and He did it through Jesus. And Jesus describes that perfectly. So the first section I want you to see is just showing God's ability to forgive. But let's quickly get to the second. The second portion moves God's ability to forgive to your ability to forgive, to my ability to forgive. Starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "But that servant went out and found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master what had been done. Then the master, after he had called him to him, said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." You see that now the focus is on us. The focus is on our ability to forgive our brethren, our ability to forgive the people that we love and care for, and our ability to forgive the people we might not love as much and care for as much. You see, so often we've been unforgivable people in our lives, and God forgave us. And Jesus is making a clear point, so why don't you forgive your brother? How often do I handle others the way that God has treated me? How often do I give others the love and respect and compassion that God continually gives to me in my life? So I hate to admit that so often I failed in doing that. You look at the debt that's owed by this servant. And again, I hope you brought your calculators. $7.25. We're talking about a denarii here. That's one day's wage. He owed 100. $7.25 today multiplied by 8 would be 58 today. Multiplied by 100 gives you $5,800. That's what this servant owed compared to the $3 billion number before. This servant owed nothing. It was easily paid back. It could have been easily paid back. And as this servant gets down and gives the same begging reply to his master as he did before, what does he do? He takes him by the neck. He strangles him. He says, "You pay me now or I'm throwing you into prison." And he does just that. And you ask, well, where's the compassion? Where's the love? Where's the forgiveness? And as I read this, and as I see that Jesus is turning the eyes more towards us as His people, I think of what Peter started this whole parable off by saying in verse 21, where he said, "Lord, how often should my brother sin against me that I should forgive him? Is it going to be 7 times? I mean, 7 times is pretty good. If my brother sins against me, I'll forgive him the first times. Yeah, I forgive you. I'll give you a second chance. I'll give you a third. That's pretty good." And Jesus said, "Peter, no. That's not what I'm getting at. You forgive, and you forgive, and 10 times you forgive, 100 times you forgive, 200. You forgive. Because you know what, Peter? God forgave you. God continues to forgive you. And God will continue to forgive you. And He does the same for you and I this morning. You know, this teaches me 2 things as Jesus says to Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. This really shows me 2 things. One being, Jesus also liked to use a little math. But even more so, Jesus showed the seriousness of our ability to forgive those around us. And you know as well as I do that sometimes things happen within the church between brethren that might linger on to where we sit on opposite sides of the pews and we don't look to the other side because we know we might glance and make eye contact with that person and we just don't want to do that. And yet God forgives us and forgives us. Why can't I forgive my brother? For something so small. What this teaches me is that no sin or offense against me from my brethren can outdo the sin and offense that I've given to God throughout my entire life. God's forgiven me. Why don't I forgive my brethren? And ultimately, this unforgiving servant was punished. He was punished, and we will be too, as Jesus says in verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Jesus says, "You forgive." One more verse for you and we're going to wrap up. Colossians chapter 3. We were just here in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Brethren, what I want us to get from this is that, first of all, we've got to be thankful. We've got to be thankful for what God has done for us, what He's given us, the forgiveness that we've been given. And then we've got to take that same compassion and forgiveness and love and give it to others. And that's exactly what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3. Start in verse 12, read with me. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And what? Be thankful. Brethren, this morning I hope you're thankful. I hope you are, and I imagine you are. We've come here to express our worship and our love to God because we're thankful people. And I hope that our thankfulness continues on outside of this building as we're around other people that might seem so unforgivable. May we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. This morning you might be struggling with that, or you might be struggling with something else. You might not have even put on Christ in baptism. And to those I say, where's the forgiveness? Christ forgives when you enter into His body in baptism. And we ask that you would do that this morning. Don't wait. Don't linger. But do it now. Make things right, whether it be with God or with your brethren. Do it this morning. And we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.